We've been on a journey as a church. So our church, two campuses, one in Wanagrove, here in Yorkson, we've been on this journey talking about apprenticeship to Jesus. What does it mean to be an apprentice of Jesus? And so today, I'm going to pray here in a second, but what I want to do is let you know that we're for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about four movements of what it means to follow Jesus, to be a follower of his. And so if this is your like first Sunday ever to be in a church, or if it's been a really long time since you've been in church, we're just really glad you're here. And we hope that today will be a very just simple picture of the step number one in following Jesus. But also for those of you who maybe have followed Jesus for 40 years, I want to say something to you. I want this Sunday to be a moment where the dryness, the weariness, sometimes the confusion of following Jesus at times, that you will once again today be refreshed in God's Spirit, be reminded of the deep love of the Savior for you, and that you would hear Jesus' radical invitation to come and experience his life. So let's pray as we begin. Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity to come together again. You know, the routine of doing this every week, I pray that this would never become boring, to enter your presence, to actually experience your love, to hear your truth, to be able to tell you how much we love you. God, I pray that that would never be a boring thing, that it would be something that would constantly shape us and form us to be the kind of people that experience your abundant life. So, Holy Spirit, we pray you'd come. Come and move in the room for all of us who are dry, weary, anxious, fearful. Once again, we place our lives before you and pray that you would shape us and form us with your love. We love you. Amen. Okay, so for the next 4 weeks, I'm sharing with you today, but Monsieur Jeff Renault, we'll share the next 3 weeks on this four-week vision series of following Jesus. So the phrase we've been using is we want to be a people apprenticed to the life of Jesus. And why are we talking about apprenticeship? Many of you know this, but I'm just going to repeat it. In the New Testament, when Jesus calls his followers, he calls them disciples. And for many of us who have followed Jesus for a while, that term discipleship has come to mean a variety of things. And so what we believe discipleship means, when Jesus called disciples, that this is like not just head knowledge. Like Christianity is not just, you know, if you could take like a USB and like plug it into your brain and then you'd become a Christian, because you would just know. You'd know everything about the Bible. You would have it all kind of figured out, systematized, and you'd have great arguments for the faith. And it would all be a very rational, intellectual experience. That is good. It's great. It's amazing. We want to be people of the Bible, people who are learning, who are going deep, who are being challenged with truth. But if we leave it there alone and we don't in our lives, in our relationships, have a transformative experience by the love of Jesus, then we're missing something. It has to actually impact our life. So it impacts us when it comes to freedom from addiction, when it comes to healthy marriages, when it comes to healthy friendships, right? When it comes to how to parent and love your children, when it comes to being an employee at work. Like, following Jesus matters in the everyday. And so we don't want to just know something intellectually without it changing our life in some way. So we want to be a people apprenticed to the life of Jesus. Some of you will know my favorite image of apprenticeship to Jesus is the film The Karate Kid. The Karate Kid. How many of you are fans? Man, like 15. That's not enough. So spoiler alert, I'm going to ruin the movie for you, but it came out in 1984, I think, so that's your fault. So Daniel LaRusso, some of you know, he left New Jersey, he and his mom, and they moved to California, and so he's the new kid at a high school. And he gets picked on by these bullies, Johnny and his gang from a karate dojo, and they pick on him. But he's saved, miraculously, by this guy named Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi is a karate teacher, But he hasn't been doing it for a long time. But he decides to bring on Daniel as an apprentice. And so you'll know some of the stories there of how Mr. Miyagi teaches him karate. But it's kind of unique. It's confusing training for Daniel, right? So he teaches him how to wax a car or paint a fence or balance on a boat or clip away at a bonsai plant. And you know, Daniel the whole time is like, okay, like, when are we getting to the karate part? It feels like I'm just like your butler. Like, I'm doing all this stuff for you, Mr. Miyagi. And you'll know the most infamous, that's not the right word, the most famous scene from the movie is when Mr. Miyagi is teaching Daniel, how to wax a car. He says, wax on, right hand. Wax off, left hand. Wax on, wax off. Breathe in through nose, out the mouth. Wax on, wax off. Don't forget to breathe. Very important, right? That's like the most famous line from the movie, right? And so Daniel is becoming an apprentice to Mr. Miyagi. He watches all the moves Mr. Miyagi is making. So it's not just head knowledge. It's actually impacting his life and relationships. And so to ruin the movie, at the very end, the crane, right, to Johnny's face. And for the win, right? So you should watch it. I highly encourage it. So this is apprenticeship. Now, what does it mean to be apprentice to Jesus, right? Like, how does this image help us? Well, he invites us in, again, not just for a truth download, but to actually walk with us, that our life begins to be shaped by him, that the movements of our life, that the steps we take in our life are actually guided by him, formed by him, shaped by him, so that we can walk in freedom. And in truth. And so, what does an apprentice of Jesus look like? Well, are there tiers? Like, is it, you know, you enter in at like 101 Christianity, and then you get bumped up, you know, you get a different textbook, and it teaches you a few deeper things, and it's this tiered level thing, and then we actually ask you to pay more money for the higher levels to get the deeper truth, you know, and then we know, well, at the top of that list is for sure missionaries, right? Like, they're like the top. You know, if there's 101 Christianity, missionaries. Especially, you know, if you have been a missionary somewhere else in the globe, like you get all the points. You're the best Christian there is, right? Does it work that way? No, it doesn't work that way, right? Like, it's a really bad way to see the faith. Jesus comes to all of us and says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. We'll get into what that whole sentence means in the next few weeks. But the invitation is for everyone to come. It's a, you know, even playing field. Like, it's just a radical welcome to anyone, broken, beat up, even the prideful, the people who think they have their life together, you know. It's just a radical invitation for everyone to come and to receive his life, his forgiving, his transforming, his redeeming, his reworking, his reviving, his abundant and eternal life. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to see the four movements of that phrase. Come, week one. Follow me, week two. I will make you, week three. Fishers of people, week four. So today, my role is simply to talk about the very first word in that sentence. When Jesus looks at his followers and says, come. Come, because an apprentice of Jesus is loved by Jesus. That's the first thing we need to see. So, who is invited to come? Is this invitation of Jesus really for me? Well, if you would you turn in the Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 6? Luke chapter 6. Find it on your phone. Find it on the paper. Wherever. A lot of you are looking right at me, so I guess you're not going to find it. You're going to find it on the screen, aren't you? Okay. So, just an encouragement. I don't know if Jeff encourages you with this. I'm sure he does, but it's really nice to have a paper copy. Let me tell you why. Let me just pitch a vision for you. That when you read a section, you can actually look around it and see where it falls. Its little address, like what are its neighbor stories around it. So even as I'm reading one, I'm looking around and I'm going, oh, that's where Jesus is at. That's what Jesus was doing. And I can kind of see it in its context, but whatever. Feel free to look at it on the screen as well. It's going to pop up there. So Luke 6, 12 to 16. We're going to read about a moment where Jesus calls his followers to come and follow him. So here's the group. Here's the crew that Jesus calls in his ministry those 3 years. So verse 12, chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So, this is the word of the Lord. So, let's take a minute and let's look at these 12 followers of Jesus. I want you to see some unique things about these 12 followers of Jesus as you think about Jesus' invitation to follow him. So, first of all, he calls fishermen. Notice in the group, we'll keep the scripture up there, you'll see that there are guys by the name of Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Who are these guys? Well, these guys are fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, so it'd be northern Israel. These fishermen have grown up in multi-generational fishing families. They are tough guys. They've got tough hands. They are lower class guys. They're country guys. They're blue collar guys. They're not high society. They're not spoiled brats. They've got Johnny Cash on their iPod. They probably drive a Ford or a Chevy truck of some sort. They're guys who know a good, honest, hard day's work. They probably know about themselves that they're not as schooled. They're unschooled. They're not as cultured as maybe some Jews from the south in an area called Judea, right? So they would have been kind of northern country guys. But you know, if you ever were to shake Simon or Andrew or James or John's hand, you know, a hand like mine that sips coffee and types all day would have been crushed by their hand, right? Like just a solid handshake, right? And they would have known late hours, right? A lot of the fishing happened all through the night, right? Is fishing and so they just lived a hard life. Not probably a lot of sleep and big families, multi-generational families that live together in big homes. And so Jesus calls these guys, you know, normal blue collar guys to follow him. Next, he calls a guy named Simon, a different Simon, and he's called Simon the Zealot. Actually, let's not do Simon, let's do Levi first. Let me tell you about Levi. Levi is, his name is changed later to Matthew, but he's a tax collector. He's a tax collector. Some of you may know this, but when the Roman Empire conquered a certain land, the Roman Empire wouldn't collect its own taxes. What the empire would do would, give the collection of, or reward the collection of taxes to a particular family or group of individuals who would be the highest bidders. So, they would find that all these Jewish groups or Jewish families would come and they'd say, okay, we'll do it. We'll pay the highest amount. And so these Jewish families would be working for the Roman Empire. Now, you need to know that's what it means to be a traitor. So you, as this big Jewish family or Jewish network, would begin collecting taxes in a particular area. And as you do, like you're a Jew, and you're going to these other Jews to collect taxes for the man, right? The empire. And when you do this, this is not like CRA who like sends letters of reminder. This is like a big guy who's like buff, who shows up at your front door and is like, there's going to be some black eyes if you don't pay the money, right? Like that's how you would enforce the payment of taxes during this time. So there's a lot of violence. And so families would live in fear of these other Jews who were collecting taxes. And so you can just imagine the way the Jewish community would have seen these tax collectors. These are traitors, absolute traitors. Some of you will know during the time of World War II, some of the British, French, Dutch citizens had worked in collaboration with the Third Reich during the war. Well, what happened to those people after World War II? When Germany was defeated, man, they were prosecuted. Right? These were traitors. These are British, French, Dutch citizens who had collaborated with Nazis. So this is the way people would have felt towards them, right? They probably would not have been allowed to attend the local synagogue, which was a blend of, you know, church and community center. And so these Jews, these tax collectors, would have been banished from their own people. But Jesus looks at Levi and says, come. Come. Think about what that would have felt like to those fishermen who had had tax collectors come to their front door, right? Jesus, who are you calling? Levi? Next, Jesus calls a zealot, right? Simon, Simon the Zealot. Just so you know, zealots were paramilitary groups. Revolution was in the air. Jews wanted to kick Rome out of town. And so zealots are, it's kind of a big umbrella term if you look historically. There's lots of subgroups that fit under this big umbrella of what it means to be a zealot. These people would have been poor, but very devout. They would have been nationalistic. They would have been prone to violence. They're willing to die for king and country. You know, patriotic, violent, zealous. There's a subgroup under that zealot group called the Sicarii. The Sicarii were known to kind of cloak and dagger stuff. They would have held, you know, a curved Persian knife under their cloak, and during the day they would slit the throats in open sight in crowds, slit the throats of either Roman soldiers or Jewish people who were sympathetic to the Roman Empire. You know, they'd slit a throat and hide and disappear into a crowd. Right? They're called the Sicarii. So Jesus comes to Simon the Zealot and says, come, come. Be part of the kingdom of God. Be part of what I'm doing, right? Just so you know, Simon the Zealot would have hated Levi the tax collector, right? Next, there's a guy named Bartholomew. Amazing name, Bartholomew. Love that. He's probably the same person, scholars will say, his name is actually Nathanael that you read about in the book of John. And we looked at Nathanael last week, right? If you were here last week, he's the one who Jesus calls a true Israelite. When Philip, Nathanael's brother, says that the Messiah is from Nazareth, we saw last week, what does he say? He was like, Nazareth, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth, right? So he sticks up his nose at the idea of a small town. And so, you know, Jesus looks at him and says, well, look, here's a true Israelite. And Jesus pays Bartholomew / Nathanael a compliment. He gives him a compliment. And with that one compliment, Nathanael's like, well, I could follow him, right? He's so fickle, right? All it takes is one compliment. He's like, yep, I'm in, I'm good. And so you see this guy who's initially cynical, right? He's got cynicism. Can anything good come from Nazareth? But he's also fickle. So the cynical, fickle guy, Jesus looks at him and says, come, you can be part of this. John, who's John? Well, John would have been a teenager. If there's any teenagers in the room, just take heart. This is it's a beautiful story of the love that Jesus had for John, right? John is a teenager following Jesus. Jesus did youth ministry, right? It's amazing. Youth pastor, right? Having John follow him. Peter, some of you know, would later deny Jesus. Thomas would doubt Jesus. Judas would betray Jesus. And these are the people Jesus is calling to follow him. He knew this about them, and he still says, come, come, be part of this family. And then in the list, there's a few boring guys that we don't know anything about. Are you boring? Jesus is calling you. Come, right? So my life isn't, I live a boring life. Jesus says, it's okay. You can come too, right? I love you. So this is a motley crew. Right? It's a motley crew. And the fisherman, the tax collector, the zealot, the teenager, the cynical guy, the denier, the doubter, the betrayer. Jesus was welcoming a very diverse, very broken, very lost, at sometimes violent group of sinners to experience the kingdom of God. And you're invited to. That's what week one's all about. You, in your messiness and brokenness, in some of your warped ideas, in some of my warped ideas of what it means to be human, or, you know, what it means to be in relationship to others and how to solve the world's problems, and in all of that messy brokenness, Jesus says, you're invited to come. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of people. I just want you to just note really quick, this is really important, that Jesus doesn't call 12 people randomly. He calls 12 people, 12 men specifically, because of the story of Israel. Some of you will know a man named Jacob, back in the book of Genesis, had 12 sons. And from these 12 sons, there grew 12 tribes that were the people of Israel, from 12 tribes. So Jesus is not anti-woman, but Jesus is saying something here. If you're listening and you're watching, why does he call 12 men to follow him? Because he's continuing the story of Israel. He's continuing the covenants given, by the way, this is a big topic. If you're new to Christianity, this could sound a little overwhelming, but he's continuing the covenants that he had made to Abraham, right, to David, that these are a continuation of the covenant. So what he's doing with these 12 men, he's saying, look at this. It's like Israel 2.0. It's like the continuation of the people of God. I am doing an old thing, but a new thing at the exact same time. So when you see 12 tribes and you see 12 followers, 12 sons and 12 sons, you should see what I'm doing, right? I'm renewing this family. I'm making this family healthy again. And this is the family of the covenant promises. Anyway, so just FYI. Also, women. He called many women to follow him. And so women at the time, you know, not given the education that men were. And yet we see these beautiful stories. One such story is the story of Mary and Martha. There's a story where Mary and Martha, they're sisters, and Jesus comes to their house. He's good friends with them and with their brother Lazarus. And so he's hanging out at their house, and Martha is like setting the table and making the food. She's in the kitchen, but Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And you know, I think we've misread that story because we're thinking, oh, she's just, you know, she's not doing her role and she's just hanging out, or just, you know, hanging out in the living room with Jesus, right? But that's not really the case. The posture, if you read that story, the posture that she has there is one of an apprentice. Like she's a disciple. So Jesus is actually discipling her. She's being educated. She's growing in her knowledge of the kingdom of God as she follows Jesus. And where's her sister? Well, her sister's in the kitchen. And so when Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better path, he's saying, Martha, you don't have to stay in the kitchen. You can come, be an apprentice, be a disciple. Follow me, right? Along with these guys, this is the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful story. So Jesus calls businesswomen to follow him. And he also calls a woman who had been possessed by demons. And he sets her free and he says, you come follow me. So from different parts of society, women were called to be disciples and to follow Jesus. FYI, it was very normal for a Jewish student to approach a rabbi and to say, can I follow you? Will you mentor me? Right? But Jesus, notice what he does. He turns it around. Jesus goes looking. Jesus searches them out and says, okay, I want you. I want you. Come follow me. And I want us to see something really important. Jesus calls us into community, right? I know at Yorkson, big on community, right? And it's really important that you remain with community being very important. Because notice that Jesus never calls people into Lone Ranger Christianity, right? Anytime he calls them into a people. Like he's going to call Levi into community, but he's going to call Simon the Zealot into community, and Simon the Zealot and Levi the tax collector have to deal with each other, right? And we're like, oh, there's fighting in the church today. And Jesus is like, it started that way. Like, you want to talk about fighting? There was fighting, right? Like, these 12 guys were not like best friends when they started, you know, with this kind of like utopia community. It's like, no. So we're always called to follow Jesus together in community. We can't do it alone. And I love this phrase from the book of Deuteronomy. God, when he picks Israel, when he picks this family to follow him, listen to what the scripture says, Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you, Israel, and choose you, Israel, because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. Isn't that beautiful? He chose you because he loved you. He wanted to do something new in you. And so we see this image of the cross of Jesus, where Jesus' arms are outstretched. His arms are stretched out, giving life to the world. And his body is pierced, right? His hands are pierced, pieces of wood. His blood is shed. Why? Because he's dying for you. He's dying in your place. He's giving his life up for you that you would be healed and forgiven and cleansed and given new life. But you have to see his arms are stretched out, right? We see that, we hear the hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. The image of that great love is the image of Christ the Redeemer from Mount Corcovado in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus' arms open. Come. This is saying to the people of Rio de Janeiro, come. Right? You know, other statues around the world have guys with swords, you know, guys with machine guns. But here's one whose arms are stretched out. And I looked, I looked at other statues of Jesus around the world, and many of them are like this. Arms stretched out. You know, some on the cross, but some just with their arms out. This is the posture of Jesus. And for some of you saying, yeah, I know God loves the world. I know God loves the world. But God loves you. Like, you. He knows your story. He knows your name. He made you, formed you. So that's the image we have of Jesus. Come. In Matthew 11, Jesus tells his disciples, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying this to his apprentices. There's a yoke that oxen wear, two of them together, plowing a field, right? And they wear it over their shoulders, and it helps them, you know, plowing a field. And this picture is that he's going to actually take the lead, that actually his yoke is easy and light, that is, like, he's going to do all the heavy lifting. And for many of us as Christians, we've been walking for a while in apprenticeship to Jesus, but we're starting to feel dry. We're feeling like we're doing a lot of heavy lifting. We're forgetting the love of God and the grace of Jesus. And we're, you know, it just feels like it's like metal on metal. and there's very little grace in our life. And for many of us who have followed Jesus for a while, it's going, are you wearing the yoke of apprenticeship to Jesus? Because he's promised it's easy and light. Not that life is easy, but that his apprenticeship is easy and light to learning the ways of the kingdom of God. His burden is light. Hey, I want us to remember that apprenticeship to Jesus is being loved by Jesus. And for the next 4 weeks, I hope you're going to hear some stories of what it means to come, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be made by Jesus, and what it means to be a fisher of people. And so today I'd love to invite up Chantel, and I think Carolyn's coming up with her, and you guys can come on up on stage if you would like. I'd like to interview them, and can you welcome them as they come up? Thank you guys so much for coming. Hey, kiddos. Hi. Here you go.
Okay.
How are you feeling?
Ready. I'm ready.
You're ready? Okay. You want me to hold it? You can hold it?
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
So yeah. So can you just tell us just a few questions? Can you tell us your experience of first coming? By the way, this is Chantel. She's married to Trevor. Okay. Anyway, I think a lot of these people know you. but yeah, your first experience of coming to Yorkson and what that was like.
Okay, so my name is Carolyn, and this is the beautiful David family. And we were neighbors, mm-hmm. and I had moved in, and I think you guys had been there about a year or so. And I kind of felt that God had drawn me to that neighborhood, and I had heard that she had just had a baby boy. So I thought, okay, I'm just going to get a small gift. I'm going to leave it on her door and tell her that it's from her neighbor. So that's how it started.
Awesome.
Well, just to add to that, I had a bad experience with my previous neighbors, so when I moved to Yorkson, I'm like, I don't want to talk to any of my neighbors. I'm like, I want to say hi, be, like, respectful, but I don't want to talk to anyone. And so when Carolyn gave me that gift, I was like, oh, now I need to, like, meet her and say thank you. So I went over, and that's what started this. So as you know, Carolyn and I used to be neighbors. Carolyn, you've always been so kind, caring, honest, patient, generous, and such an amazing friend. And I always introduced you as my mom, my BC mom. And so it's really hard to say to your mom. So when Carolyn asked me to attend Yorkson, I was a bit hesitant because since I was Catholic, I thought to myself, why would I go to a Christian church? It wasn't until one Sunday morning a couple years ago now, and actually you were here, And I said to myself, if Carolyn messages me today, this morning, between 8:30 and 9 o'clock, I will go to church. And beep, she messaged me. So I woke up the family and said, we're going to church with Carolyn. And since that day, we haven't been back to Mass.
And so what's your experience been like of God, of Jesus, of church?
So when I started attending Yorkton, I was surprised about how little I knew about Christianity, the Bible, how to pray, the power of prayer, forgiveness, and the list goes on. I'm amazed that Pastor Jeff knows everyone, and people here gather and get together, and there's coffee in the back, and life groups, and missionaries, and the amount of incredible people I've met here, the resources, and how much NLCC does for the community. My son goes to this school, so it's awesome that they do breakfasts, they do camps, etc. But every time I come here, I'm like always crying. Oh. And I'm like, why am I always crying? So for a change, I love going to church and being part of an incredible family, and also the peace and continued blessings that God, Jesus, and Yorkton has brought to my family, and realizing that living with the Lord can bring so much happiness and abundance. Hmm.
And Chantel, can you just tell us when the moment was that you realized that God, yes, God loves the world, but God loves you?
There hasn't been a doubt in my mind, and he's always been a guiding light in my life, but spiritually I grew more in the last couple of years with Yorkson than I have in my entire life and more than I can do on my own. Deciding to come to Yorkson with Carolyn and attending regularly is when my life started to become clearer. My desires reordered and choosing life, thank you for that. And the moment that changed our family that meant so much to me is when my husband became a man of prayer. Just a quick story, like my husband was not a believer, and I was beside myself because I was like, what are you talking about? I'm like, we got married in a church, our kids are baptized. I'm like, what do you mean you don't believe? And so continued or whatever, and he's like, you're lucky you get to stay home. And I'm like, excuse me? And so that Tuesday he went to work and he got electrocuted. And I was like, oh, look, you're at home now. And he's like, wow. this is how God shows me. I'm like, well, you didn't die. And so, yeah, Trevor became a man of prayer. And he was baptized this past March after we attended the Alpha course together. But I still feel I'm on a journey responding to God's love and getting there. So thank you, Carolyn. Thank you, Yorkson, for everything and making us always feel so welcomed.
So, can we thank them? You guys, thank you so much, you guys. Thank you. Thank you, boys. Yeah, there's stairs on this side if you want. you guys, thank you so much. And Chantel, what a beautiful story. Carolyn, thank you for that invitation. electrocuted for Jesus, that works too. he calls us in different ways. And what I love, Chantel, about that story is just how it's been a slow process, right? Like, it's not all instant. And I just want you to see, like, when Jesus' arms are like this, it can be a slow thing. You know, he moves fast at times, slower at other times. Sometimes we're here for a while, you're attending Yorkson, you're here week in and week out, and then all of a sudden, the penny drops, and it's like, oh, he loves me, you know? One of my good friends, just 2 years ago, at our Walnut Grove campus, for him, it was a moment at communion where he sat there and he had never taken communion because he hadn't, followed Jesus. But there was a moment when he just started weeping and he was like, oh, this is for me. And he got up and he took communion. And that was the moment that the penny dropped. And he's like, oh, I see those arms come. And so I'm just so grateful for you sharing vulnerably your story. And we know, we're just too bad Trevor couldn't be here today, but I know for him and his life, I just can't wait to watch, what God does in you guys as you continue to grow in his love. So let me ask you, Yorkson, when did the penny drop for you? That's an expression first used in the 1930s in England. But the penny dropping, there were these little penny machines that you could pop a little penny in and a little caricature would start coming to life, right? Little penny machines. And it's just sometimes it gets stuck. It's like, man, the thing didn't come on, or the, the little thing didn't do its song or dance, you know? But sometimes the penny, you hear it just go, it drops, and this thing comes to life. And when was that for you? Has that happened in your life? When did the penny drop that God loves you? For me, it was a powerful moment when I was 18 years old. I grew up in Oklahoma, and I graduated from high school, and I was coming to this land of frozen tundra and like, you know, reindeer. Anyway, it was a land called Canada, and I was going to do my first year of university. But during that summer between grade 12 and my first year at Trinity Western here, I volunteered as a camp counselor at a school that had, at a camp for kids with special needs. And it's a beautiful camp because they get one counselor per one kid, right? It's a one-to-one thing. And so I had this kid named Josh. Josh was in a wheelchair, and he was nonverbal. And I got a chance to hang out with him for that week and give him a camp experience. And went swimming and did ropes courses and canoeing. It was just the best week. And I was exhausted by the end of the week. And I remember being in the cabin that at night, and you know the kids were being put to bed, and he had been put to bed, and I was alone, and you know I was exhausted. And the next morning, his mom was going to come pick him up from camp, and I just had this moment with the Lord, just on this wooden floor. And I had grown up in the church, like I was part of a missionary family, and I had heard about God's love my whole life. But it was at this moment when I was 18 where the penny dropped, and I remember God asking me, just Matthew, how much do you love Josh? Which was a weird question. Well, it was a great question. I was like, yeah, a ton. But his follow-up question was, how much has Josh done for you this week? And I was like, well, he's never cut up my carrots. Never took me to the pool, you know? And he was like, but you love him. Like, it's not audible. You know those moments? It's not audible, but it was like I could feel God was asking me these questions. And he said, well, in the same way that you love him with your life, you've only known him for a week, but you love Josh. He hasn't done a thing for you. That's the way it is for you and me, right? I love you so much, even though nothing you have done is earning this love, right? I love you. And that, I just started weeping, 18 years old, and they're in Missouri, at a camp in Missouri, middle of America. And I think of this line from Rich Mullins, who wrote, "Behold, the King of Israel loves me here in America." It's a little line from one of his songs. "Behold, the King of Israel loves me." This little 18-year-old, 1998, in America, right? The penny dropped for me. I was like, I want to give my life to you. I want to live for you the rest of my life. Rich Mullins in that same song goes on to sing, "If I were a painter, I do not know which I'd paint, the calling of the ancient stars or the assembling of the saints." Man, if I had a canvas and I knew how to paint, I don't know which one's more beautiful. The moment when God called the galaxies together and put the stars in the sky and the beauty of that? Or was it the moment when God called together a bunch of broken, beat up people, a bunch of sinners together? You know, like the stars in the sky, the assembly of the saints. That's what he calls us, saints. Which one's more beautiful? If I were a painter, I don't know which one I'd paint. Right? Both are beautiful. Some of us wonder how good we have to be called. Listen to C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia series. He says, "The Christian does not think God will love us because we're good, but that God will make us good because he loves us." It starts with come. Just come as you are. Follow me. Some of us in the room might be feeling two different things. One, we might be feeling the worm. We call it the worm approach. I'm just a worm. I'm nothing. Matthew, you have no idea the sins of my life, the things I've done. I'm the worst. I'm too far gone. I can't get back. I'm too stuck, right? Call that the worm approach. I think Jesus comes to all of us who feel that way with his arms stretched open, and he says, come. The good news of the kingdom is for you. You're not a worm. You're my child. You're made in the image of God. I love you deeply. Look at my arms outstretched. My arms are stretched out on Calvary for you. But some of us have what I would call a bored parishioner approach. We're bored of hearing about the love of God over and over again. We're like, yeah. Can we move on to something controversial, maybe? Go through a series in Ezekiel? That sounds cool, you know? Another week on the love of God? Really, you know? And I mean, maybe if you're in the bored parishioner approach, maybe just pause and go, when was the last time that I felt the nearness of God and was walking in intimacy with God. And sometimes we just want something new or novel because of the dryness in our life. His arms are stretched out for you as well. Come, be reminded that you are my child. I love you deeply. So, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of people. I want to end, the worship team can come on up. I want to end by asking where your next step is taking you. Where's your next step taking you? Because, see, your next step is a vote. You're voting, right? Every step you take is a vote towards something and away from something else. Nothing in life is neutral. When Jesus' arms are open like this, his desire is that we would take that big, small, medium step towards him, right? For many of us, we're going to feel tempted to step away, right? To move a different. Every step is a vote towards apprenticeship to Jesus or away in all of our life, in every aspect of our life. So where's your next step taking you? By the way, I just need to put a credit on that phrase. Where's your next step taking you? Mr. Darcy, right there. He came up with that phrase. You guys like that phrase? Come on. Where's your next step taking you? It's brilliant. Anyway, so we have our church's website. We have some brochures for you this morning you can take. And we just want to say there are plenty of things that both of our campuses do together that could provide a next step for you. Maybe it's joining community, joining what we call a life group, right? It's taking that next step into the community of Jesus. For some of you, as we looked at last week, it'll be the Alpha course, taking that next step to come know about Jesus. For some, it'll be a course that we offer the church called Freedom Session, where you're coming, you're taking another step towards freedom in Christ. For some of you, it's going to be starting what we call apprentice groups, where three or four same gender folk gather together early in the mornings or in the evenings to talk about life and how we're doing following Jesus. Where's your next step taking you? Could we stand together? Jesus, it's our desire that you would come in this moment as we sing and that you would flood our hearts with your love. Jesus, would you point us to our next step? God, we pray that you would be in absolute control of the next step we take because we want to say yes, just like those 12, that motley crew that said yes to follow you. We want to say yes today to follow you. For some in the room, it might be for the first time, and God, I pray that you would give them the courage to talk to someone and to open up their life to them. And for many of us in the room who have followed you for years, we're dry. Some of us are weary, we're fearful. And we pray once again, Jesus, that you would come and that you would flood our life with your hope, with your freedom, with your love. God, I pray right now as we sing that we would just see an image of your arms outstretched with a deep love for your people. We thank you and love you. Amen.